So I got a green light. There we go. Thank you, sir. Okay, just a little late start because we wanted to go through to get through the play. I wanted to get through the play. So let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. I do pray that you'd help us to understand your words, be faithful to them. Help us to see that this priest did so many good things, but then toward the end of his life, he messed up. And I just pray that you'd help us realize that you do look at the big picture, even though there's times we mess up, but you look at the big picture, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in 2 Kings, Solomon is becoming king, or is king, and so as you get a new king, or a new president, or a new pastor, often there's a change of going on within the so-called administration. Okay, and so that just kind of happens. And with a new king, so far on the paper, under Solomon the king, Adonijah was executed. And so I want to look at Abiathar at chapter 2, verse 26. And so there are some people in the Bible, like Saul in the Old Testament, started off good, ended up bad. Saul in the New Testament started off bad, ended up good. Like in sports, it's not how you start the race, it's how you end the race. But even at that, there are some good people in the Bible that had a lot of good things and messed up at the end. And Abiathar is one of those guys. In chapter 2, verse 26, so here's a change. 1 Kings 2:26, and unto Abiathar the priest said the king, get thee to Anathoth. Okay, Anathoth, that was the hometown of Jeremiah. And most of the people in Anathoth did not like Jeremiah. And so he says, get thee to Anathoth unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all that wherein my father was afflicted. So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. So it goes back to Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and 3. And so you remember Eli, if you remember that, he had two boys that were sexual predators, and they were bullies in the ministry there. And you know what's amazing about that, as there's a lot of scandals amongst churches, you know, Catholic, Protestant, Baptist, Fundies, Lutherans, Presbyterians, it's everywhere. Jehovah's Witnesses have a big issue with it in their group. But a lot of times people will use that as an excuse. But Hophni and Phinehas would have been the so-called leadership over Samuel, and Samuel overcame it. So it's no excuse. It's no excuse. Samuel became a faithful priest in spite of the leadership in his life in the early part of his life. So a person cannot use that, or should not use that as an excuse. But here this is Abiathar. So I want to go back in his life. And if you go back to 1 Samuel 21, we'll see some of the good things that he did. 1 Samuel 21, verse 6. And when he was a priest, David was on the run. Okay, he was had his picture in every post office. You know, he was on, FBI list. And so he was on the run. And he went to Abiathar the priest, and Abiathar gave him the showbread in verse 6. So he gave that to David, and Jesus mentioned that in Mark chapter 2. He mentioned about David taking the showbread. And King David was an unusual character. He fulfilled prophet, priest, and king. And so he was really given a high honor. Okay, but in 1 Samuel 21:6, so the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken. Okay, so he was siding with David there. The next time is in chapter 22. Okay, after that idea, Saul, as a narcissist, as a very unreasonable person, comes in and he's mad. He's all upset because they helped out David. They didn't know all the backstory, but they helped him out. And so he wants to execute them. And a guy named Doeg in verse 9, an Edomite, he's going to fulfill this execution. But if you drop down to 20... Abiathar escaped this execution. So he helped out David, and he escaped the execution. In 1 Samuel 22, verse 20, one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. How would you like to have that name, Ahitub? Ahitub. I guess that's better than Hogla. That one Hogla. Can you imagine that, having a romantic dinner? Hogla. You remind me of Miss Piggy. So, Doeg. I like the one. What's the one that Sam always makes fun of? I forget. I'm drawing a blank on it. It must have got lonely. So, named Abiathar. So, Abiathar escaped and fled after David. Oh, it's Dodo. Remember the guy, the son of Dodo? Sam Gibbs. How do you know that's pronounced right? Well, what do you think? Doo-doo or Dodo? How would you like to have the son of Doo-doo? oh, boy. That's funny. So Abiathar escaped this massacre. Okay, so that's number two. He survived a massacre. And so in verse 22, and David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, and I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be safeguarded. Okay, another thing that he did, Abiathar, so these are the good things that this man did. And a lot of times, you know, people do some good things, but then he ended up bad. In chapter 23, he warned David in Keilah. Now, Keilah, if you can remember a place if you're dealing with a Calvinist, you know, of course, I was born and sprinkled into Calvinism. Remember 1 Samuel 23, because it is a problem for Calvinists. And so here's the problem that they face with it. So David is in a little town called Keilah, verse 7. And the messengers told Saul that he's in Keilah. So Saul is going to get his henchmen together, and they're going to go to Keilah. And then they're going to besiege the city because he's mad at one guy, David. And so then Abiathar, in verse 9, he brings to David the ephod. Okay, and what that was, it's like it's like the breastplate where they could ask God direct questions and then it would light up and give him an answer. More than a yes, no. Okay, and so here's what they received through that in verse 10. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy this city for my sake. Okay, he's asking the Lord this direct question, and it is, or this question through the priest, verse 9, And then the Lord's going to respond through the ephod and the breastplate. So it's almost like a direct phone line into heaven. So here's the question he asked. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Okay, the Calvinist says that's an eternal decree. He will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Okay, that's what the Lord said. That was the sovereignty of God, according to the Calvinists. What happened? When you read 13, 14, 15, 16, David got out of town. What happened? Saul did not go to Keilah, and Saul and the men of Keilah did not turn David over. So what is going on? Did God lie to him? See, and that's where you can smile and say to a Calvinist, the sovereignty of David overthrew the sovereignty of God. And oh, do they not like that? Okay? And so that just shows that you and I have a sovereignty, and that just means we have a free will to choose. God has a free will to choose. Now, if David would have stayed in Keilah, then Saul would have came down, and they would have turned him over. Okay? There's a common saying we hear that God is in control. Okay? And that is true in many ways, but it doesn't override our sovereignty. So there are some things, we're not robots. And so we do have a choice in these matters. Now, does God know what we're going to do? Yes, but still he gives us that choice. So if you've ever, if you cross a Calvinist, and if you do want to discuss it with them, you know, have a little entertainment with it, there's a lot of things you could do. This is a real problem. It's a real problem for their belief system. Now, that doesn't mean that if somebody is a Calvinist, you know, I just write them off. John MacArthur is a Calvinist, okay? But you can still get some good things from these people. Okay, I mean, not everybody's 100% right, not everybody's 100% wrong. And so in this day, because of the weed and the tares, which Jesus promised, you do have to weed through more tares to pull a truth out, where it used to be it would be more truth and you pull the weeds out. But since where we're at, it's more weeds, and then you can pull this out and then pull that out. But what helps us with that is obviously Scripture. Okay, so the idea here is that Abiathar was used by the Lord to warn David. David got out of town, and he warned them. Okay, in 1 Samuel 30. Okay, so this is the Ziklag story. This is where David had already gone through Gath and the Philistines and all that stuff, and they suffered a great loss here, a lot of loss of family and possessions, and the men were very upset, and they blamed David for these things. And it says in verse 6 at the end, for David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And there's going to be times possibly in your life that that is the only source of encouragement you're going to get. Okay, but still the idea here is that Abiathar, verse 7, steps up. David said to Abiathar the priest, Elimelech's son, I pray thee bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? He answered, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them without fail, recover all. So wouldn't it be nice to have something like that? something direct like that. Should I buy this stock or that stock sell? Okay, but that was a direct thing. But still, the idea there is that Abiathar could have said, no, I'm not going to do it. He could have been on the side of the discouraged men and went against David, but he did the right thing. He served David at Ziklag. Then in 2 Samuel 15, he was a part of carrying the ark back to Jerusalem. Of course, this is the ark. This is not Noah's ark. So I heard about a lady one time that rejected the Bible because she could not accept the Bible to be true because she did not believe that the children of Israel carried the ark, Noah's ark, through, you know, the wilderness. But that's obviously somebody looking for something. I mean, that was a pretty stretch. That's a big stretcher. But still, okay, the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, remember what was inside the Ark of the Covenant during Moses' time was the bowl of manna, the rod that budded, and the Ten Commandments. And that's another thing you can ask, new Bible people, ask them which copy of the Ten Commandments was inspired. The one spoken, first one written, second one written, third one written. they're going to, is you believe in double inspiration? Yeah, double, triple, quad, triple. It depends on the Lord.
Amen.
So, but they do have a problem with those things. Okay, so he carried the ark to Jerusalem for 2 Samuel 15:29. So Zadok, therefore, and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. Okay, so that's another thing. The Bible's got some funny stories in there. I like it when the Philistines got the ark, and then God plagued them with emerods. That's kind of a funny story. Emerods is the Old Testament way of spelling hemorrhoids. And, I think Brent in Ohio, where they had like a dress-up thing, and he had his kids dress up in little gold things, and he said, what are these? Golden emeralds. So, and the people kind of caught on to Brent. Yeah, don't surprise us. That's coming from you. Okay, 2 Samuel 17. Abiathar was faithful to David when his son, Absalom, backstabbed him, took a coup and all that stuff. Abiathar took his life in his hands and remained faithful. 2 Samuel 17, verse 15. Then said Hushai unto Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled, so forth, so on. So basically, I just want to get it across there in verse 15 that he helped David through the coup of Absalom, his son, that betrayed him and everything. But sadly, in 1 Kings, he got caught up into the coup with, at the end, with Adonijah. So here he had all these wonderful things that he really stuck his neck out and really did something for the Lord, you know, was trying to help God's people out and all that stuff. But at the end, in chapter 1, verse 7, he sided with Abiathar, sided with Adonijah. And I don't know if a person just gets worn out with this stuff, but something happened. And it says in verse 7 at the end, and they following Adonijah helped him. And who was that? Abiathar the priest. So that's, to me, is a sad thing, very sad thing, that here a person remained faithful all this time. Now, how is God going to treat that? Is this guy going to lose everything because of the end? No, I don't believe so. God's going to look at the big picture. I'm glad God looked at the big picture. Even us today, we say Rahab, fill in the blank, Rahab the we don't say Rahab, the one that helped out the Jewish spies. We don't say Rahab that joined the Jewish religion. We don't say that. We say Rahab what? I mean, because, you know, some things stick with people. Another person is kind of like this, where he did something messed up at the end of his life, was a fellow named Josiah. If you want to try 2 Chronicles 35. Josiah, I mean, he had the last great revival in Judah, the last time they held the Passover, cleansed the temple. Josiah and Jeremiah were buddies growing up. Josiah was the king's son. Jeremiah was the high priest's son. And we're dealing with Jerusalem, so we're dealing with a small city, small town. So they knew each other well. And Josiah, I mean, what all the wonderful things he did. And then in chapter 35, verse 20, he got in a wrong military alliance. I mean, it's just a sad thing. Okay, and it says in verse 20, and after this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchismus by Euphrates. That's way over there. And Josiah went out against them. Now, usually when it says the kings go with him, you know the kings are usually in the back. But even at that. And he sent ambassadors to him saying, what have I to do with these? So the Egyptian king is saying to Josiah, he's warning Josiah, what are you doing here? I don't even want to deal with you. Go back home. Okay, is what have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. And then he says, okay, so this is a pagan king, Egyptian king. Who knows what god they were following at that time? Okay, but if the Pharaoh was in this day was like the Pharaoh in Ezekiel's day, and it's kind of hard to figure these things out. The Pharaoh in Moses' day, if it was similar to the one in Ezekiel's day, Ezekiel 29, verse 2 and 3, he said in his day that Pharaoh was a red dragon. So that's a weird idea to think about. So a reptilian shape-shifting to be a king. And that's what he was saying. And maybe the one back in Moses' day, and that's another thing that Calvinists do not consider. They assume that Pharaoh is a flesh and blood man. Well, what if he was a devil? And so he has a hard heart. They don't even consider that. They don't even bring that up. And a person says, well, that's kind of out there. Yeah, it is kind of out there. But yet Paul said, no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So Paul is like, what's the big deal? Okay, and so that's a whole different idea, concept. But even at that, okay, so this pagan guy said, for God commanded me to make haste, forbear thee from meddling with God. Boy, that was good advice. Who is with me that he destroy thee not? Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. Oh, so you might be surprised that who God speaks his words to you and me. It might even be a lost man. Okay, and so this is where we got to kind of discern what people say. So Josiah didn't think, oh, a pagan guy, he's not going to tell me the truth. Well, he did. And a lot of times people don't consider that. Okay, what happens? Well, Megiddo, I don't know if you see the Megiddo, that doctrinally, that's this abbreviated of Armageddon, or the Old Testament of Armageddon. And so, and it says, and then in verse 20, and the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, have me away, for I am sore wounded. And his servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had. So that's why, you know, a president will have more than one limo and all that stuff. These people follow Scripture without even realizing it. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. See, that was his buddy. And Josiah died a premature death because he did not discern the word of the Lord that came from a pagan man. And so that's why, you know, we got to really be tender to the... And this was a man who was tender to the ways of God, but time progresses on and things happen to people. But God still looks at the big picture. That's the glorious thing about God. So he messed up at the end. He definitely messed up. But the Lord's going to honor him for the things he did right, and that's for certain. Okay, so that's Adonijah and also Josiah. Back in the 1 Kings, there's another fella, as what happens in chapter 2, verse 35. A guy named Benaiah promoted. He was promoted to commander. Okay, so he was like the chief, the secretary of military or whatever you want to call it. So he was put up there. And then Zadok was promoted to be the high priest in 235. So you're having a change of administration. And I think I already covered Shimei, number 6. Okay, and then the bottom line, when you get to it in chapter 3, what's going to establish Solomon's kingdom will be justice. Okay, justice when society, when the powers that be, okay, like we have had a judge down in Rinseltuck. He was known for snorting cocaine. And he actually was a witness against me in a case. So I deposed him, but he wouldn't come. And so this guy, he said that justice means just us. And he meant that. He meant that. A lot of judges mean that. And I tend to agree with Gene Zimmerman on this, where he believes that most judges are the kids that got picked on in school, and they're getting even. And if you doubt, if you really want to kind of discern how a judge is, just go in there, and when he walks in, don't stand up, and then you'll see what happens. They get all upset about that. Who gets upset because somebody doesn't stand up? I mean, has he got a problem? Mine, Bob, flipped his toupee on that. And afterwards, I asked the bailiff, I said, what was he so upset for? He said, well, I think you're supposed to stand in respect of him. I said, I don't even know who the man is. And then I showed him the rules. And the local court rules state that attorneys stand when he walks in. I'm not an attorney. And I showed that to them, and you know, they probably changed that rule after that. I've been accused of that crime, being an attorney, on a couple of occasions, and my answer is always the same. Are you an attorney? No, I've been accused but never convicted. And the look on their face is always kind of funny when you say that. But, yeah, justice. Justice in chapter 3, what Solomon is praying for, one of the great things we pray for is discernment. Okay? In the New Testament, that's a gift. 2 Corinthians 12, or 1 Corinthians 12, it's a spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 12. Okay, now we got to remember that 1 Corinthians was written before Acts 28, so there are going to be some things in here that are still in play in Acts 20, 21, 22, and so forth, so on. Okay, so some of these gifts are sign gifts, they're Israeli gifts or special gifts, but then there are some of these that you and I can pray for. Now, we are promised at, when every one of us are promised that at when you got born again, you were given at least one spiritual gift. Okay, so a spiritual gift, very similar to a natural gift. Sometimes a natural gift is developed when the baby's in the womb. You know, if a mother is a pianist, that baby will hear mama playing and often will develop some musical skills because of that. Okay, but still, so we have these natural gifts. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, notice in verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Okay, the phrase, I would not have you ignorant, is found 7 times in the New Testament, 6 by Paul, 1 by Peter. So we are not to ignore this. Now, chapter 12 starts with the word now. There were 4 questions that the people in Corinth, the church in Corinth, had for Paul. 4 questions. And if you hold your finger here, go back to chapter 7. So Paul kind of balls them out for 6 chapters. And then he says in chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, he says, now concerning the things you wrote me. So chapter 7 was that topic. Chapter 8 is the word now, so that's that topic. That was eating things offered unto idols. So that's chapter 8, 9. 10 is a moreover, an extension of that. 12, the word now concerning spiritual gifts. So that's the third topic. And then in chapter 16 is the last now, and that's the fourth topic, and that was about giving. So he said, now concerning spiritual gifts, brother, I would not have you ignorant. So we need to study spiritual gifts. And then we discern them. But the one that's available, well, if you drop down to verse 31, the idea is that we can have more than one gift. So in verse 31, he says, covet, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And if you go backwards and read verse 28, he puts them in order. 29 and 30, through questions, he puts an order. So he says, covet earnestly the best gifts, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Okay, so what's, this may not be the best one, but it sure is high priority. In the middle of verse 10, to another discerning of spirits. Okay, discernment. If you would go back to Proverbs 2. Discernment and discretion. If you buy fruit and vegetables, if you do buy fruit and vegetables, isn't it frustrating how many you had to throw out before you use it? Okay, and the thing is you got to discern what that vegetable is best to preserve it. In the refrigerator, out of the refrigerator. In a bag, outside of a bag. Needs moisture, no moisture. And usually you kind of see how they do it at grocery stores, so then you take that practice home. Okay, but still the idea that it's going to go through it, but discretion shall preserve thee, according to Proverbs 2, verse 11. That's discernment and discretion. So it says, discretion shall preserve thee. Proverbs 2, verse 11. Discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. So discretion, discernment, and there's an added plus on this spiritual gifts. It's discerning of spirits. Okay, to discern words is one thing, but you can discern the spirit behind the words or the attitude with the words, then you're really ahead of the game. Okay, and so there's kind of, and you kind of learn that with time, but yet you pray and pray, Lord, please give me this great gift. And things will start being made manifest to you because spirits guide people, or they influence. I should say influence people. People choose to follow their influence. Okay, and but yet you can see how that is. And so when you can discern words, listen to people's words very closely, you say, okay, something a little fishy here. And then if you discern the spirits behind the words, then you can really find something by the attitude. How sometimes it's by the fluctuation of the voice. You know, it's kind of like, you know, that effeminate voice that, you know, the Sodomites have. That's a spirit. That's a spirit behind it. That's not normal. And the same goes in churches, you know, where preachers are demon-possessed. You know, they'll preach in a certain way, and it's a spirit, and it's not a good spirit. You know, and sometimes it's customs in the area. North Carolina preachers are different than Indiana preachers. I mean, they, you know, when I go down to North Carolina, you know, and they're pretty gracious to this Yankee, but when I go down there, and some of them will get in that rhythm, I thought he's got the hiccups, but some of them get in that. I almost want to say sold. You know, but that, you know, you just kind of, some of it's custom, people are used to, but sometimes it's a spirit, Holy Ghost. That's the Jesus oneness group. Holy Ghost. No, there's two words. Or they'll say, baptism. Baptism. That's a spirit. Okay, and so sometimes you can discern or see. I hear somebody say, the King James Version of the Bible. I'm like, that didn't flow real very well there. You know, maybe they're new to it, maybe they're not. You know, I just got an email during the play thing about somebody who's in an ESV church and wants to check us out. So they've just come across the King James. We'll see how that works out. So, yeah, that'd be a step up. From a lion dog book, but and so forth, so on. So discerning of spirits, you know, us parents and children, you could tell, you know, the cry, is it a cry of I'm in trouble, or is it a cry that I did wrong? You know, there's a different ways we could discern those things. So great thing to pray. In chapter 3, we'll go through that. That's what Solomon prayed for. But sadly, he didn't discern women. It's so funny. Jet, we were listening to Mike Pearl. Is that on the way up here? This morning, wasn't it Mike Pearl? When was that? Oh, yeah, somebody else. Mike Pearl said, he said, I can help you get over lust for, say, a woman. He said, you have the most beautiful woman. He said, I can help you get over that. You just tell the guy, well, she's got gonorrhea and AIDS, and she kills every guy she has. He said, you'll lose that just like that. Mike Pearl, he comes up with some of the funniest stuff. But that's one way to get over that, right? If you think of it that way, you think of it when the body decays. And so, yeah, Mike, I really appreciate him. I need to get him back up here. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be good students of your word. Thinking of Brother Mike, I just pray you'd bless him, bless his work, bless his people. And I pray that you'd help us with the play. And I just pray that you'd be pleased to draw folks in to be a blessing, and maybe possibly somebody trust in you. We just pray for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.